good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this charge, not I but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts, and as we unfold it, may he help us understand it. Father, thank you for this letter, and give us understanding today and a heart of obedience to realize that following your way is the very best. And so thank you again for the privilege of hearing your word and being able to trust you as we just sang. And I think when we get to heaven, we'll marvel so much more at your grace, but we'll realize I could have trusted you with everything. And thank you for knowing that we're weak and frail and how much we need your help. So open our hearts and our eyes in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been traveling through this book, and Paul is answering questions that they sent to him. And we've landed on the topic last week of God's design marriage in the marriage bed, and so he continues to answer those questions. So we stay on the topic of marriage. And now he adds a little bit more complication to it. I'm still on the introduction there, Tim, but that's okay. I looked up, between 2000 and 2021, there were 47,417,498 marriages. And that's with like five states not reporting yet. Sounds like an election, right? Not reporting. Between 2000 and 2021, there were 18,363,289 divorces. So 47-plus million marriages, 18-plus million divorces. That's a lot of divorces. That's a lot of splitting up. It's a lot of arguments. I looked up a law firm in the state of Indiana. I was curious. In Indiana, if you wanted a divorce, what would you have to satisfy? And one law firm came up with these, for the state of Indiana, four reasons. One, your marriage experienced an irretrievable breakdown. And that could be, that leaves it wide open. That could be anything from putting the toilet paper wrong on the toilet paper roll, you know, where it goes backwards. You know it's supposed to go down frontwards, correct? Okay, amen. Secondly, either you or your spouse received a felony conviction after you were married. Okay, so be sure you know if your future husband or wife's a cat burglar or, you know, something like that or whatever. Now, this one kind of shocked me. Third, you or your spouse are impotent at the time of your marriage. That's on the books. Fourthly, either you or your spouse suffers from incurable insanity lasting at least 2 years. Judge, he's insane. Yeah, everybody's pointing to their mate. She's insane. You wouldn't believe how she doesn't do the dishes. So, and the lawyer said a lot of these, they're open-ended. So, you know, it's not hard to separate. The world record for marriages and divorce are 29. 29 marriages, and unfortunately, from a Baptist minister, figures, right? His name was Glenn Scotty Wolf. Had 29 wives and 28 divorces. They estimate he had 41 children, and says he married his last lady for a publicity stunt, but he died alone in a nursing home 10 days before their first anniversary. I'm sure that divorce, for everyone that has walked through that, has got to be one of the most difficult things that they've ever walked through, even if they wouldn't admit it. And I'm sure there's a percentage of people who don't care and they are so glad to get rid of this person and they can't stand the person. I'm sure that's true as well. But I have a feeling that it was probably one of the most difficult things that anybody has probably ever gone through. I mean, you've gone from a beautiful wedding to now I can't stand you, get out of my life. And then you think about the children, you know, and how it affects the children. And then you think about when they remarry, if they remarry and then they add other, it just really can bring a lot of complications along. But it's especially sad when two people claim to know Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they divorce. That's especially a very sad thing. But we live in a broken world, and we live with broken people in a broken world, and it happens. And it even happens among God's people. And as we've said, I think every week in this series, God's grace is pretty big. God's grace is sufficient for our brokenness, for our broken marriages, broken lives. But we have to remember that this letter, 1 Corinthians, was written to a church, was written to people in a church. So we got to know what was going on in that church. We can't just pick verses out of context and say they mean this and they mean that. What did the author mean to the people he wrote it to back then? And then how can we apply it to our lives? That's the only way to understand Scripture. So remember real briefly, in Corinth, sexual immorality was rampant. The church was going to prostitutes. We talked about that in a previous chapter. There was a theological error. They had thought they had arrived spiritually, and everything here on earth didn't matter because the body would just die and lay in a grave, and it's only the invisible that goes on. So they had that all wrong. That's why there's chapter 15 where he talked about the resurrection. No, your body does go on. It does matter what you do with your body. It does matter what you do here on earth. Divorce and separation was being promoted in the church. Get away from this earthly institution because we're higher than that. And Paul must be shaking his head at what's going on in the church. Paul was showing them that their little slogans that they had lived by were wrong. We looked at one last week, and we looked at the one previously where they say, my body works a certain way, I can use it however I want. Paul said, no, no, no. The body is for the Lord is for the body. And Paul is answering questions now that they sent him, and those questions were really opposition to things that he had taught them. So in this letter to them now, he is saying, all right, this is where you're wrong, and let me explain to you again the right way. And the overwhelming theme in chapter 7, which has a lot of verses, is stay in the position you were in when God changed you and saved you. Stay. And we'll get to more of that as we go through this. Now, remember, real quick review of last week's first 7 verses, where we talked about the marriage bed. And he basically told them that their slogan, it is not good for a man to touch a woman, was not right. They were wrong in that. They had taken it too far. They had believed that you were to divorce your mate and that all was wrong. But Paul said to avoid sexual immorality, you should have your own wife, you should have your own husband. His main concern was don't commit adultery, have your own husband, have your own wife. And remember, here is the formula, so to speak. God owns you. You own your wife's body. Your wife owns your body. That's what he said in the first 7 verses. So therefore, do not deprive your husband. Do not deprive your wife. Because that's why I think a lot of the men were going to the prostitutes. And so we had that last week. And that's where we end up now. So now he is... Oh, let me add this. Remember that he also said in verse 7 that some people have the gift of singleness. Some people can be single and they're fine. They're good. Why would I want a man? Why would I want a woman? I'm good. Some people do not have the gift of singleness, and they're lonely, and they don't have that, and they want to be a part of a marriage. And either one is okay within God's rules. Now, so that was review of point one. Now, here's where we land today. God's view on marriage for those who have lost a spouse. What is God's view of marriage for the widow and the widower? And we find that in verses 8 and 9. To the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to remain single. And then he goes on, and we'll talk about the rest of that. We got a problem here, though, in the first verse, or verse 8. To the unmarried. Who does that refer to? Many scholars believe that's just anybody unmarried. But I don't think so. I don't think that's necessarily correct. I think the unmarried here, he is referring to men who have lost a mate, widowers. And here's some reasons for this, which I think makes a lot of sense. Being widowed in a culture, especially back then, was especially hard on women. It was just difficult for women in that culture. Many cultures had a word for widows, but they did not have a word for the male counterpart. Now, the Greek had such a word for a male widow, but in the Greek Koine English, that the scriptures were translated in, they did not use that word at all. And so they used the word here, unmarried. Now, second reason, this entire passage, 12 times, every time Paul brings up a subject, he always brings up husband, wife, man, woman. So he's always taking those two things 12 times. So it makes sense to me. Why would he change that at the beginning? So to me, this makes sense that he would stay with that theme. He's talking about the man and the woman, the widower and the widow. This word again appears in verse 11, for a woman who had separated from her husband. And in the next section we'll get to, it refers to a virgin who has never been married. So in Paul's use of the word, he's not talking about unmarried in general, but the demarried. Those that had been married, but now are no longer. And in the context here, it just makes sense to me that what he's saying in verse 8 is, to the widower and to the widows, here are my instructions. So he's addressing those whose marriages have ended because of death. Because of death. So now let's look at his advice. Verse 8. To the widower and the widow, I say it is good for them to remain single as I am. Paul was single. We're not sure if he had a wife previously. If he went through all of his training before he was saved, he probably did have a wife, but we don't know that for sure. But he says, I'm single right now. In my opinion, Paul says, it is good for you to remain single. Now, later in the chapter, he'll tell us why. He says that you should stay single because I'm single. Later on, he tells us, because you can serve the Lord fully. You don't have to go home and be with a family and spend your time with a family. Not that that's wrong. But for Paul, it was, I can spend all my time. I can go out every single night and teach in the synagogue and go in people's homes. I don't have to be concerned about my wife. I'll never forget, and I've probably shared this year, my first church, Kelly came over to my office about sometime in the afternoon. And she sat in front of me in the little chair, you know, where you put people that you're going to counsel. And she said, I want to make an appointment with you. Whoops, because I would be out like every night visiting people and stuff. I'd like to make an appointment. I get the message. But Paul was saying, I don't have to deal with that. I can just serve the Lord. I don't have to have responsibilities of the family. Not that that's wrong. However, look at verse 9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, his advice is his advice. It is not law. It is not, this is thus saith the Lord. You must stay single. Because he just gave us an exception. If you are not, and the Greek is practicing self-control, and that might refer to the ones that were going to prostitutes, you should get married. And surely it's included here as well. if maybe just the desire was within a formerly married person who was a widow or widower to have the physical relationship, that you should get married. So Paul is not saying it's wrong to get remarried if you've lost a spouse. He is saying it is okay. He would prefer to stay single because you can serve the Lord, but it's okay. You have God's blessing to be married again. But his concern is to avoid sexual sin and immorality. Chapter 7, verse 2. But notice what it says here at the end of verse 9. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. And there's a couple of thoughts there on there that both might be correct. The idea is if you're burning with passion, you are unable to fulfill a desire that you used to be able to fulfill with your mate. And if that's all that you're thinking about and it's a powerful, you know, it's a powerful force, you can't serve the Lord like that. You know, you're going to be dropping things at work. You're going to be running into cars, right? You're going to be at Walmart taking your shopping cart and running into... What were you thinking of? Well, I can't tell you, right? You're consumed with this. But it may also be that you may burn in judgment. You may have God's judgment upon you. I think the burn with passion is correct, as the ESV translates it here. But Paul may have both in mind here. So, it is okay if you've lost a spouse through death to remarry, if that is your desire. But you don't have to get remarried. That's God's view on marriage for those who have lost a spouse. In fact, I added this morning. Maybe I saved it for later because I don't see it right here. Third point, God's view on divorce among believers. Now, here's a hotbed topic, right? Line up 100 preachers, you're going to get 100 different examples probably. And actually, make me 101 and mine will be correct. Okay, I'll just see if you're awake. Okay. Verse 10 and 11. Two people who claim to have the Spirit of God within them. They're born again. They have joined in the covenant of companionship till death do us part. And that doesn't mean you can kill the other one. Okay. So, till death do us part. Look at verse 10. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. Now, let's stop right there. Throughout this passage, he always says, not I, but the Lord. That doesn't mean we don't listen. It means that Christ did not speak on this when he walked on the earth. He did not give us verses about this, or he did. He did on this subject. So it's not me on this one, it's the Lord. Jesus didn't address the issue that we just brought up. So he says, it's me, not the Lord. So that's really pretty simple. Don't get confused with that. So to the married, I give this charge. This is a command. The word charge, it's a command. I'm giving you this command. This is, thus saith the Lord. And it's interesting that he begins with the woman, which is rare, which is very rare. The wife should not separate from her husband, which gives a little bit of credence to the fact that possibly at the church of Corinth, it were these super spiritual women who were teaching the women, don't have sex with your husband, and you need to leave them because we have arrived. We are super spiritual. And all through this book, Paul says, you have not arrived. You are not super spiritual. So it's interesting he starts out with a woman, which may give credence to that truth. And Paul is not addressing every situation here, but is zeroing in on what's going on in the church of Corinth. He allowed for singleness or marriage with those who had lost a mate through death. But here he gives no leeway. There is no exception. Well, there is one to hold that thought. I give you this paragelo. Parangelo. I give you this charge. I give you this command. Now, the Lord did speak about this. And I've got 1, 2, 3, 4 of these written down. Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Over and over and over, Jesus spoke on this in Matthew. But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, there was an exception there, and we'll get to that, makes her commit adultery. So Jesus did speak on this. Jesus' view is when you get married, you stay together. You stay together. Now, down through the years, there's basically four views on marriage and divorce. There's those who believe that you never divorce and you never remarry. Those are never permitted. It's just impossible. Secondly, there are those who believe divorce is at times permitted, but then you can't get remarried. Then there are those who permit divorce and remarriage in cases of adultery or desertion by an unbeliever, and we'll get to that. And fourthly, there are those who permit both divorce and remarriage for a wide variety of reasons. One, I'm sure, is insanity, like we mentioned, or whichever, or putting the toilet paper roll on backwards. That's so frustrating. So the concern here for Paul is, don't commit adultery. That's the concern. Don't commit adultery. Don't get divorced just so you can get married to someone else. What was the song that came out years ago? If you can't be with the one you love, brother, just love the one you're with, you know? If loving you is wrong, how can I be right? Or something like that. I mean, just all kinds of songs even that push this. He basically says, if you divorced your mate and you don't like being single, you got to get back with your former mate. Now, realize that all kinds of situations can occur. Your former mate may already have gotten hitched up. Well, then what do you do? Well, that's not today's message. All right. That bails me out, doesn't it? There are unique situations in this whole topic. And it's interesting to note here that divorce takes place, but the person does not seem to be removed from the church. Now, depending on why the divorce took place among the believers, if there was adultery and no repentance, then there might be grounds for church discipline. But adultery is the issue here. That's what Paul is concerned about, as Jesus was concerned about. So the general rule for believers is never divorce. Never. And if there is divorce, you marry your previous husband or wife. Now, I do believe that there is an exception. I do believe if there is adultery in the marriage, that the spouse is allowed to divorce. However, hold the phone there. The scriptures never command that. Never. I knew somebody, and this is so unbelievable, I knew somebody that had hoped his wife would commit adultery so he could get rid of her. Can you believe that? Actually told me that in counseling. I just hope that she did that way. I can just get rid of her. It is never commanded. It is an allowance. What is the command if adultery takes place? What does the Bible command? Forgiveness, grace, love, mercy, reconciliation. That is commanded. So don't buy into this. Oh, they commit adultery. They have to get divorced. No, they don't. Now, maybe the one mate tries forgiveness and reconciliation and it just doesn't work. So I personally believe that that is an exception, but it is not commanded. So there's the view on divorce among believers. Don't do it. It's so sad when believers divorce. It's so sad. Believers are to be the epitome of shining grace and forgiveness and mercy. And it's a sad testimony to the world, but it happens. Fourthly, and this is interesting, God's view on a believer married to an unbeliever. Now, these are all questions that the Corinthians asked him and probably being in opposition. So let's just say that a person is saved and they are married to an unsaved person, whether it's man to woman, woman to man. What is God's view on that? They were teaching, you need to get out of that marriage. Paul told us to avoid the evil and not to associate with the evil. And Paul's going, oh my goodness, you've messed up again. So let's see this last point here. Look at verse 12. To the rest I say, well, who are the rest? We'll see. I, not the Lord. Jesus didn't address this issue when he was on earth. We don't have anything recorded in Scripture. If any brother, that's a believer, adelphos is the Greek word, has a wife who is an unbeliever, okay, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. That's pretty clear, is it not? A brother's wife is unsaved, and she says, yeah, I'll stay with you. Don't divorce her. Verse 13, if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and the man consents to stay with her, she should not divorce him. So that's the staying together. If there's a willingness upon the unbeliever to stay in the marriage, you stay, staying together. Now, doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean. I've had down through the years people in the church, many in fact, that were married to an unbeliever, and there were times when the unbeliever was okay with them coming to church on Sunday morning, but not Sunday night and not Wednesday night or anything else. And you know what my counsel was to them? Come on Sunday morning. Come on Sunday morning. Don't get in a fight. You know, come on Sunday morning. And praise God that he's okay with that. So the basic premise here is stay together. And it may be hard. You may be learning things about Christ and his word, and you're watching your husband and wife go the opposite direction, and that unbelieving husband or wife may not be very kind and may not be very loving to you, and stay together. Now, the scriptures don't address this topic, but we have, especially in our day, and I'm sure it's gone on, mates, you know, who hit each other and beat on each other and stuff like that. I do not believe God would expect a wife to stay in a home where a man is beating her. And it's not addressed in, I would say, I, not the Lord, on that one. I don't expect that to stay. But basic premise is, if your unbelieving spouse is willing to stay married, you stay together. Secondly, in verse 14, it's the sanctification of the family. Why stay together? It's not just to have a good family photo, you know, there's got to be a reason. Look at verse 14. The unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, believing wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, you stay together, they are holy. There is a special sanctification, a holiness that God sees this family as not being in a sinful situation. In the church, these spiritual people were saying, get rid of them. Don't hang around the unbelieving world. You need to separate. Paul says, no, you stay together. In verses in chapter 5, 9 to 11, when I said don't associate with immoral people, that's not what I meant, Paul is saying. And so you as a believer, if that's the case, are not defiled by your unbelieving spouse. God puts his stamp of approval on this marriage. It doesn't mean that it automatically saves the unbelieving husband or wife, or it automatically saves the children. That's an individual thing where the Spirit of God opens their heart. But God sees this marriage as holy, and he can bless this marriage. And he extends his grace to the family. So stay together and know that God views this as okay. However, verse 15 has another exception. And notice, before we jump to verse 15, we have this principle again of staying in the position you were in when you were saved. So look at verse 15. We have a but. However, there is an exception. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. Imperative, command. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. Well, that's one way to call a marriage, enslaved, right? Boy, put that on a Valentine card. God has called you to peace. So here is the separating of the unbeliever. So here's the command. You stay together. However, there is an exception. If the unbeliever decides, I don't want to be in this marriage, I want out, the believing spouse is to let them go, is not bound in the marriage. Wow. Pretty clear, isn't it? So stay together as best as possible. But if the unbeliever says, I want out, then don't fight it. Don't fight it. It may break your heart. Don't fight it. That doesn't mean you can't say, I love you, and, you know, don't do this, but that's the case. Now, here's a question. It says here, in such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Well, does that mean they can get remarried without committing adultery? The thing about this whole chapter is remarriage is not necessarily, even these verses, Paul's, that's not what he's talking about. However, I have my opinion on this, and again, it's the correct one. I believe when he says the believing spouse is not bound, I do believe that that also allows her to be remarried, or him to be remarried and not commit adultery. In fact, in Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, we find out where, in fact, I marked it here. A married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. If she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. So I do believe that in that case, if the unbeliever leaves, I believe she is able to get remarried. But Paul's not really discussing remarriage here, but we just had to throw that in. So the unbeliever wants to leave. But now look at verse 16, the last verse. This is where it seemed to always boil down to with Paul, and it's awesome. And God has called you to peace. And I think that might be also referring to live in peace with your unbelieving spouse if they want to stay. Love him. Love her. It could also refer to don't fight it because God's called you to peace. So not it could be either one or maybe both. Verse 16. For how do you know, wife, whether you'll save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you'll save your wife? In other words, stay in the position you were in. Stay. If the unbeliever wants to stay, you stay. Because God has called you to live at peace with that unbelieving spouse if they desire to stay. And why is this the main, what is the main reason for staying? To live Christ before them so they get saved. That's the reason. Did you see that? How do you know, and we can add there, you stay with your unbelieving husband or wife, you love Christ, you live for Christ, you love your husband, you serve your husband, you love your wife, you serve your wife, you give, you pray for them, you're kind, you're caring, and you always do the dishes and mow the grass, or whatever it might be. You show your love, you show them Jesus. And how do you not know whether they'll turn and be saved? That's Paul's heart here. Now, it's not a 100% promise that they will get saved, but it is a principle that very well could happen. And I couldn't help but think of what Peter said. Christ, or likewise like Christ, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without one word by the conduct of their wives. The wife doesn't badger them. The wife doesn't, you know, tape Bible verses under the toilet lid, you know, just so they see Bible verses or in the refrigerator or whatever, you just live for Christ in front of them. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. And what is that conduct? Wives, don't let your adorning just be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. And that doesn't mean that you can't look nice, right? Because if it did mean that, it also meant you couldn't put any clothes on, right? And some people say, you're not allowed to wear makeup or earrings or anything. Well, we got to keep all the verses here. You're also not to wear any clothes if you follow that. So it doesn't mean that, you know, you stink at home and stuff, right? We ought to do the best we can with what God gave us. And I know for most of us, that's a lot of hours in front of the mirror. Right? Anyway, okay. Just making sure you're listening. Don't let it just be external, the braiding of hair, putting on of gold jewelry, or clothing you wear. But let your adorning be that hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And so the goal is, why is Paul saying if an unbeliever wants to stay? Because your job, your task, is to lead them to Christ. How do you do it? By that hidden heart, whether it's a man or a woman, where you just love Jesus. You're not walking around quoting Bible verses to them and being condescending and judgmental. You are just genuine and precious and honest and loving. All right, let's land the plane. Just review quickly. Here's some good questions. Number one, do we have a heart of obedience? Some of these things are pretty tough. Wait till we get to next week. Some of these things are okay. You got to figure out, okay, if I remarry, am I committing adultery? Do we have a heart that says, Lord, in every decision I make, I want to please the Lord? What do you want me to do, Lord? And some of those things can be hard. Some of those things you may have to deny yourself in every area of life. Do we have a heart of obedience? Secondly, do we have a heart that seeks forgiveness where we have failed? Maybe we look in our past and we hear these verses and we go, ooh, I think maybe I failed. I think maybe I might have committed adultery and didn't even know it. Folks, we've said it 1,000 times. We have a God that's pretty big. We have a God's pretty big grace. And He forgives and He delights to forgive, and His grace is poured out to us when we fail. And not only do people fail in this area, but we fail in every area. So if you have a past where you think, you know what, maybe I made a bad decision. Just have you gone to the throne of grace and just embraced His loving forgiveness? But stay where you are. I remember years ago I preached through this book. And there was a lady who was ready to divorce her husband because he was an unbeliever. And after this passage, she came up and she said, thank you so much. I was wrong. I need to stay with him and lead him to Christ. Thirdly, do we have a heart that is willing to sacrifice for the salvation of others? It can be pretty rough being married to somebody who doesn't follow your ways, doesn't believe the things you believe, their heart hasn't been gripped by the gospel. That can be kind of hard. Are you willing to stay with them and sacrifice and have a heart that simply says, the most important thing in my life is that you come to Christ. I want to show you Christ. And the great question that past marriages, do we show that to other people? Do we show that to the people we work with? To our neighbors, to our children, to our grandchildren, to our nieces, to our nephews, our friends. Do we have a heart that's willing to sacrifice for others that they might see Jesus in us, that they might turn to the Savior that we say that we love? Father, thank you for a simple passage, but a difficult one. And I pray you would give us a heart of obedience, a heart that seeks forgiveness, and a heart that's willing to sacrifice for the salvation of others. Thank you for your grace that is big. Thank you for giving us clarity on life issues. Thank you for salvation that forgives us for our failures and our struggles. Some pretty big, some maybe relatively small, but still failing. And Lord, thank you for giving us answers to those who've lost a husband or wife. What do I do? Is it okay? Thank you for the answers. For those who are believers and the marriage gets rough, you gave us the answer. Stay together. For those might find themselves with somebody that doesn't believe like they are, you gave us the answer. Thank you for never leaving us without your answer. And thank you for grace. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen.